The basis of the text, folks, are found in the first three verses, really, of the chapter we've read. Let me go over them very quickly. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." You know what Naomi suggested to Ruth and instructed Ruth to do? Seems to us, as we read it, very aggressive and very pushy. It's not often that the girl makes all these moves to get in on the chap she wants to be with. But this procedure to us may seem strange, but in the days of Boaz and Ruth, it was very common. In fact, it was customary. To put it bluntly, Ruth was about to become engaged to Boaz. And Naomi wants the best for Ruth. And she wants her to look her best and be at her best as she goes to this time with Boaz. She had to make an impression. That was the thing. Now you can see here the type. The Bible, as you know, is full of types and figures. And the type here is very, very easily noticed. We who are workers in the field, to become the wife, the husband, if you like, and the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. That's what we hope to be. And you need to be at your best for that. Let me read you a verse that you find there in Revelation chapter 19. And it's the verse 7. You needn't turn to it, but I read it. It says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Ruth was making herself ready for the one who was to be the groom. You see, you remember that Naomi told Ruth in the first chapter of this little book to go back to Moab, a place that was cursed. And that tells me in the type that there's no joy to be found in the world. The children of God have no lasting peace in this earth. They don't find true joy because they've found that alone in the Lord Jesus. Now in Boaz, Ruth was going to find everything that she needed. Just as true joy, beloved, is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he said once, "I am come that they might have life." Now, everybody in this world that breathes the air has life. Isn't that the truth? But real life, true life, life that matters, is only found in Jesus. God gives to us a peace that the world cannot give. There is a joy that's found in him that the world cannot match. That's why we love to be with him. We love to be with Jesus. You read of Mary, on all the occasions she's mentioned, more or less, that she's there at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting at his feet because she wants that fellowship that he alone can give. And that's the picture that's in view here of Ruth and of Boaz. Our true joy is not in what we have in possession. A man's life, said the Lord, does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That runs exactly contrary to the world, doesn't it? The world thinks the more you have, the better it's going to be. That's not the case. I read of a man called Jay Gould. He was a millionaire, maybe many times over. As he lay on his deathbed, he said this, and this is a direct quote, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Unquote. Someone said once, money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money will buy books, but not brains. It will buy food, but not appetite. It will buy finery, but not beauty. It will buy a house, but not a home. It will buy medicine, but not health. It will buy amusement, but not happiness. Unquote. See, it doesn't matter what you have in worldly possessions, what you own, even what you hope to own. I love to watch the tennis on television. When the Wimbledon fortnight comes around, I would always, if I can, and I would record some of it, I would want to see it by and large. Well, way back in the late 70s, there was a great lady, tennis player, beautiful girl, Chrissy Evert. She was a two-time Wimbledon champion. She won other tournaments, of course, as well. But in 1977, she won £1 million playing tennis. Back in 1977, that was quite a sum of money. But that same year, she took 4 months off from tennis. Never served a ball or returned one. And she said this, when asked, "Why did you do that?" She said, "I was not happy." Wealth, fame, popularity, wonderful in themselves, brethren, but it does not buy happiness. Please remember that. True joy, real joy, is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in Ecclesiastes 2, that book of Solomon's authorship. It says there in verses 10 and 11, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." Took everything he could. "I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." If ever any statement was true to life, that's it. No contentment, no lasting joy, no real peace until it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes, or Ruth chapter 3 and verse 2, reminds us that Boaz is of our kindred, Naomi tells her. It's of our kindred. You're related to him. Christian, you and I are numbered among the sons and daughters of God. Christ is our kindred. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our heavenly Boaz. There you see the types unveiled very simply. Now Ruth was to be at her finest and best for this meeting with Boaz. We need to concentrate on this third verse of chapter 3 in the book. I want you to notice three things. First of all, there is here a personal cleansing. "Wash thyself, therefore." Whenever we meet the Lord, there's to be no spot, no defilement. There must be cleanliness, an awareness of our sin. Christian, I'm sure like me, you're always aware of your sin, your shortcomings, what you do wrong, when you do wrong, if your conscience is not smitten, when you do something to grieve God, there's something very wrong. I read there in Psalm 139, verse 23, these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to examine our hearts from time to time. Well, there are some people who spend their lives doing this, and that's not what God's requiring. We're having the communion service today. Very important meeting of the church calendar. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, let a man examine himself. You've got to examine your own heart. That's required. I took communion with a Christian man many years ago, and when the emblems were passed round, he passed his on over to the next individual. And I wondered why, and I queried him on it, and he simply said, brother, words to this effect, I've been doing some wrong things in my life. I didn't feel really that I was up to breaking bread today. Examine yourself. That's not done in order for you to say, well, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a wicked person, I'm not going to go to the table. No, it's a means of encouraging you to come to the table. You examine yourself with a view to coming to the table. To be in his presence. We need to be aware of our sinnership. There has to be an awareness of the sin, and there has to be an acknowledgement of the sin. You've got to confess all the sins that you're conscious of. Do you know it's possible to be sinning and not to know? I may have told you before about unconscious backsliding. Ephraim had gray hair here and there upon him, and he didn't know. He didn't know. Samson rose up in the full power of his strength to take on the Philistines, and the Bible says he wist not that the Spirit of God had left him. You see, the Lord had left him, and he didn't know. It's possible. You may think you're walking with God, but in real terms, maybe we're not. Maybe we're not as hot as we thought we were. Maybe we're colder than we really are or thought we were. You've got to confess. The psalmist says in verse 5 of Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Yes, if you confess your sin, the Bible says, he is able and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Sin which is revealed to us is sin that must be repented of. I know of a man who was involved in some terrible actions during the Troubles. Man that later on professed to be saved. And he never had any regrets for what he did. It never troubled his conscience. He never felt he had to repent and ask God's forgiveness. But friend, if you're a child of God, you've got to repent of knowing sin and knowing wrong. God will forgive it. Yes, he will. Because there is not only an acknowledgement of sin and awareness of sin, there's an absolving from sin. Isn't that what we're told in the little epistle there of 1 John, way back at the end of our New Testament? I just read the verse. It's 1 John, and it's the chapter 2, and the first couple of verses, and here's what it says. 1 John, chapter 2. I like to read the verses I quote in case I misquote them. 1 John chapter 2, the verses 1 and 2. My little children, You've got to view yourself like this. You're God's child. You're God's child. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, you see, every man does sin. No such thing as sinless perfection in this life, you know. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? You know what a lawyer does in court? He advocates for his client. He intercedes for them. That's what Jesus does for us. And our advocate's with God the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Listen, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, isn't it a lovely thought tonight, today, that you can be cleansed from every stain of sin if we confess our sins. We're exhorted to be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. The hymn writer said, nothing between my soul and the Savior, nought of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. That's the way it should be. And so often with God's children, it's not like that. But it ought to be. Are we clean vessels? Are we vessels up for service? Can God use us? Yes, he can, and he will, if we're clean and obey him. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, in the second book of Corinthians, it's chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's in the verse 15, I think, 2 Corinthians 2 and 15. For we are unto God, listen to this, a sweet savour of Christ, and them that are saved and in them that perish. You can live for God before the ungodly, and your life is a sweet savour. The word there is the word for fragrance. Your very countenance should show who you are and what you are. Are we a sweet savour or a foul stench? That's the question we need to ask. There's not only the richness or the reason for this anointing, there's the richness of it. It was done in order to set apart from secular purposes to spiritual ones. Remember David, set apart from the people, he was to be from a commoner to a king. The same thing with the priests, they were set apart by being anointed. It speaks of consecration, of separation from sin. It's personal cleansing, it's positive consecration. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. I just wonder sometimes, is that how it is with us? Are we a sweet savour or a stench? Solemn thought, isn't it? I think about those things all the time. The sweet smell is very pleasant. Years ago, I was in the States. In fact, I think it was maybe Canada, but it was away a long time anyway, 2 or 3 weeks. And I thought to myself, I better buy the wife something to bring her home. So I know that she's into all these perfumes and stuff. Names that I could hardly even pronounce. But I went to a lady in the church and I said, look, I want to get my wife some perfume and I want it to be good stuff. Oh, she says, I know the very thing. And she told me what it was and I went and bought it. It cost a fortune. I brought it home. Mary put it on, I think, once. And I wondered, well, that's not the perfume I bought. Every time I reached down and kissed her goodbye, I couldn't smell this lovely perfume, fragrance. I said, why do you not wear it? She says, have you smelt it? I said, well, I did in the shop when I bought it, and then they gave me a bottle of it. She said, Trevor, it's rotten. What had happened, you see, it was off. I don't know if there's a sell-by date on perfumes or not, but the thing did not smell right. It was terrible. It was a stench, I have to tell you. An expensive stench, but a stench nonetheless. She didn't want to hurt my feelings, so she didn't tell me until I asked. You see, you can have all the appearance, as that perfume did on the shelf. It had all the appearance of being wonderful. It smelled very nice when you spread it in your hand to take a whiff of it. It was all right. But the bottle that I bought wasn't good. Just like a Christian, you know, at times, you can look the part, you can act the part, you can do the part, but when it comes to the real thing, you fail. We fail. This is not what God requires. You have a positive consecration, a personal cleansing, then you have a particular clothing in this story. Verse 3 again of Ruth 3. Put thy raiment upon thee. Now, of course, she was wearing clothes. She was wearing raiment. But this was to be the best of what she had. Now, you don't go on your first date looking like something that's been dragged out of the hills, do you? No. She wanted to be her best. Ruth. Naomi wanted to be her best. When she came from Moab, remember she came as a widow, in the garb of a widow. When she went into the field at Bethlehem, she wore the garb of a worker. Now Naomi wants to wear garb to prepare her for her wedding. Well, what a type is here, brethren. We wear the dark garments of the sinner, as Joshua and Zechariah, you remember the filthy garments that God wanted removed? That's us in our sin. That's what we were when we were lost and guilty and truly undone. But then we got another garb. It's called the robe of Christ's righteousness. And when he put that garb upon us, we became workers, washed workers in the field of service. Ah, but that's just a prelude to the wedding garment. For one day, when this mortal life shall cease, every child of God will rise to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll see him. And he said he'd present us to the Father as a chaste virgin, spotless, pure, holy, without blemish. That's something to look forward to, you know. You see, the Christian's garments speaks of the thing that others see about us, our testimony. Have you a good testimony? People in your neighborhood, your work, your family, are we bearing a good testimony for Christ? Do people know what we are, whose we are, and whom we serve? Our lives ought to be attractive. I wonder if a survey was done of my relationships with people and yours, what it would tell. How does the world see us? I was reading about a lord of the realm many years ago called Lord Peterborough. He lodged a while with Archbishop Fenlon, who at that time was the Archbishop of Canterbury. I think it was Canterbury. Long time ago, in the days when the Archbishops of Canterbury were godly men. This Lord was so taken up with the Christian life that this Archbishop lived that he said this: "If I stay here any longer, I shall become a Christian in spite of myself." Unquote. What a testimony to have. To live for Christ Jesus, brethren and sisters, in such a way that others will look at us and say, there's a man, there's a woman that has walked with God, that knows God, that loves Him. I wonder today, can that be said of us? We have washed ourselves. We put on the new raiment. We've got down to the floor of service. We've had fellowship and a blessed time with Jesus. Is it not worth it all? Surely it will be worth it all, friends, when we see Him. It will be worth it all when we gaze upon His face, the one who saved us by His grace. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts.